Bless you and good afternoon. How are you doing? Are you guys being edified by the messages? Are you hearing the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you understanding that there's only one true gospel? There's only one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one God our Father. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. And while you are turning there, I will open up with a few introductory comments. The message I was to bring is called The Need for Personal Reformation. I know I've already had an opportunity to speak to some of you over here in the group. And the Latin word that defines that statement is sepper reformanda. And that word, which came out of the Reformation, literally means always reforming. From the greater statement, which is ecclesia reformata, semper reformanda, which just means the church reformed, always reforming. What does that mean? It means always going back to the standard of truth and ensuring that it is truth that we are operating by. Now, the one part I want to emphasize, particularly in this message, is going to be the need for personal reformation. Because we see the need for the church to be reformed, don't we? We see the need. But a reformed church only begins with reformed people. People who've been reformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revival. People who have been revived by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. And we must understand that the part of faith, the part of Christianity, true biblical Christianity, that always needs reforming is the human heart. Why? Because the heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. From the heart flow all the issues of life. From the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we see the great issue of the church in its failure to uphold the standard of God's word begins as a failure of the heart of the people in the church. And so we see that there are times and places throughout the history of God's people where it has happened again and again, where the words of Jesus Christ Himself ring true. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm sure you've known people. I, once upon a time, was certainly lived a life as that kind of person. Someone who worshiped God with his mouth, said the hallelujahs and the amens, but my heart was far from God. My heart was chasing what I wanted. My heart was chasing this world, its riches, its pleasures, and its fame, and its popularity. That's what my heart wanted. But when I came to church on Sunday, hallelujah, amen. That's wicked. I was wicked. Without Christ Jesus, I am wicked. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, because according to His gospel, in this word, by His Holy Spirit, I am just as wicked as any man. But praise be to God, who while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And the miracle of the new birth is that He takes away the heart of stone. And He gives you a heart of flesh, something that can bleed, something that can break. And He writes His laws on the heart so that now you're not only sensitive to the truth, He's written the very law of His nature upon your heart and you have a love for Him that is true. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And the heart is the issue. We know that the Bible is clear on the foundations of doctrine. The Bible is clear on the foundations of worship. And the Bible is clear on its foundations of church government. But after a church is reformed in the externals of the doctrine and the worship and the government, let us always be working to ensure that our hearts and lives are being reformed by the Word and the Spirit of God. So with that, before I begin, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Mighty God, Father in heaven, I come to you not by my own gift, not by my own strength, not by my own righteousness, for your word says that even my righteous deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. No, I come to you only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sufficiency of His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for the remission of sins. I come in that only. Father, and I ask for the sake of these people that are here, these people, Lord, whom you have brought to this conference at this time, according to your sovereign authority. And Lord, I pray that the words that are proclaimed in their hearing, Lord, would be ministered to their hearts by the Holy Spirit, that all those in attendance would be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. All those in attendance, Lord, would be brought to the knowledge of the word of truth according to the scripture by the Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would be quickened. Lord, that even those who are dead would be brought to life, Lord, in their spirit, in their inner man. Lord, and those who are not saved and do not know you, Lord, would be born again. Maybe not tonight, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not during the conference, but Lord, if it's next week, I give you the glory and I give you the praise. If it's done in secret and the other pastors here never see it for ourselves and we don't know about it, but one of these saints is powerfully born again of the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, according to this gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, and we never get a single penny from them, we never know about it, we never get to brag that someone was saved, praise God, because this work is your work. It is not ours. This is your glory. It is not ours. This is your gospel. It is not ours. This is your church, and it is not ours. To you be glory forever and ever. Father, I pray that you would season my lips with grace, and I would speak according to the measure, Lord, of the grace of your Spirit given. Lord, that any hard hearts would be broken, and the seeds of this gospel truth would go in and convict. Lord, that the truth of your word would have its way in every heart today for your glory's sake. In Christ Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. I want to give you a brief history lesson before we go in to 2 Kings chapter 22. In Israel's history, Israel, the nation of Israel, the kingdom was meant to be a people of God ruled by God Himself as their king. A unique people that had two main functions. One, to be a kingdom of priests to the nations by their testimony, and to be a chastening rod to the nations in their wickedness. And during that time, throughout Israel's redemptive history, when the law of God came to them, His standard for righteousness, His standard for holiness, His standard for what was good in the externals of how they acted and the way they behaved, there were periods where they obeyed and they were blessed of God, and they disobeyed and they were judged of God. And all of this was a sign to us so that we would understand that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. Those who live without the law die and perish without the law. Those who hear the law and walk by the law will be judged by the law. And therefore all are condemned, because there is none righteous. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ. But as we look into Israel's history, there are many important lessons we must learn from them. Many mistakes that were made. failures of the people of God during that period that we must be aware of and be educated on so that we do not fall into the same mistakes as they did. In Israel's history, they eventually wanted a king. They wanted their own king. They didn't want God to be the king. They wanted a man king who they could see. And isn't that just like the heart of men? God gives them His Word. He gives them His testimony. He gives them this gospel. He gives them truth. And men turn from what they can't see, and they look to men and little kingdoms of this world that they can see. Man has not changed in the past 6,000 years. And during the period of Israel's kings, there were some great kings. We had King David, and after him, King Solomon. But King Solomon, in all of his riches, in all of his wealth, in all of his power, departed from the living God. And he began to worship idolatry. He began to worship things other than the one true living God. He set up altars to other gods. And the Lord judged Israel. And He split the kingdom in half. And then so you had a northern kingdom and you had a southern kingdom. You had a kingdom of Israel, you had a kingdom of Judah. And both of these nations were ruled by kings. Some did according to the law of God and did according to His Word. Most did not. Many did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there was a lot of evil done. And I want to speak to one particular part in Israel's history, in the kingdom of Judah, where towards the end, there had been so much abomination. God's law had been scorned and rejected so many times. They had not obeyed His commandments, had not obeyed the covenant, had not obeyed what He had given them. And under the old covenant, they would be judged by the law of the covenant. Okay? I want to tell you about a very wicked king, a king named Manasseh. In Israel's history, one of the worst kings that ever rose up in Israel's history was King Manasseh. He reigned for 55 years. And when he reigned for those 55 years, the word of God was hidden from the people. For 55 years in Judah's history, the word of God was hidden from the people. And altars to different gods were raised up. They worshipped themselves. They worshipped pleasure. They worshipped the heavenly bodies of all different kinds. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped Ashtaroth. They worshipped the gods of the Babylonians, the gods of the Chaldeans, the gods of the Egyptians. Wicked, wicked, wicked. And for 55 years, the kingdom of Judah slid into darkness and darkness and darkness. Eventually, until no one knew the word of God, no one remembered the word of God, and the word of God was not known in the land. It was a dark, dark, dark time in Judah's history. And God had already determined to judge Judah for her sins. The next king to come only reigned for 2 years. His name was Ammon. Ammon only reigned for 2 years because he was killed. But then they put his son on the throne when he was only 8 years old. Only 8 years old. We're going to read now about King Josiah. Read the first verse with me. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. That way you understand what's happening in Israel right now. There is tremendous darkness across the land. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for a total amount of time of 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand, nor to the left. Praise God. In the next chapter, it says of King Josiah, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Josiah is a very unique king because he comes on the scene in the middle of a time when everything is wrong. Everyone is wicked. The law of God is not even known by the people. The word of God is hidden. It is dark. It is dark. And he's just a kid. But there he is, seated on the throne of Judah. And what does he do? He turns to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul. Do you know the first greatest commandment of the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There was something of a work of God in this young man's heart. A love for the truth. A love for the Word of God. Even when his generation had no knowledge of the Word of God and no love for the Word of God, the Lord rose up a man who did. Even in great darkness, the Lord raised up a reformer. He raised up a reformer. So during the reign of this king, King Josiah, remember he reigns for 31 years. And during these 31 years, there's some amazing things that happen. I want to keep reading. So look at 2 Kings chapter 22 in the same chapter we just read. And I'm going to read the next two verses. We left off in verse 2. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Athaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe. Where does he send him? To the house of the Lord, to the temple that was in Judah, where the sacrifices were done and where the ordinances of the Lord were obeyed and observed. Verse 4. He says, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest. This is what Pastor Joe was speaking about in his message when he turned to me and said, Hilkiah, the high priest. This is what he was talking about. Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver. That means count the silver, which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered to the people, and let them deliver it to the hand of the doers of the work. Okay, what's going on is the temple has fallen into ruin. The temple has been fallen into waste, and it needs to be reconstructed a little bit. But look down there at verse 8, because they find something amazing while they're there. In verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. There's excitement here. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's literally carries the weight of saying, the book of the Lord I have found. It's excitement. Do you realize for almost 75 years, the law, the book, God's standard, the written covenant with his people was lost. It was forgotten. And there's only a few people that even recognize it. Praise God, Hilkiah the priest. Someone before him had carried on the testimony to him, so he knew of it. But he found it. He found it. And what did he do when he found it? He gave the book to Shaphan. That was the man that was sent by the king. And he read it. He didn't get excited and go put it on a shelf and look at it. That's a wonderful looking book. No. He read it. He read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it aloud before the king. I want you to look very closely at how Josiah responds, because Josiah has never actually heard the words of the book. He's hearing it for the first time. And he's in his 18th year. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. He was broken. His heart was torn. He didn't just rend his garments. His heart was rended. He was broken. He said, This is the law of the Lord. Where has this been? I have never heard this before. Where has it been? No one's ever said this before. We have so many priests here that give offerings to so many gods, and I still have never, ever heard this before. Why? Sound familiar? And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened or listened unto the words of this book, and to do according unto all that is written concerning us." Oh, the weeping in Josiah when he realized generation had gone by and our fathers had not held on to this word, and I've never heard this word before. The wrath of the Lord is kindled against our unrighteousness. We're living in sin. And we didn't even know what our sin was that we were living in. But now I've heard the word of truth. And he's convicted. He's convicted at the reading of the law. He's convicted of his sin. He's not only convicted of his own sin, but he's convicted of the sin of his fathers. And he's convicted of the sin of the whole nation of Judah. God had raised up a reformer. A man who was not only concerned with his own revival and his own reformation, but the reformation of all of God's people. This is important. Chapter 23, look at 23. Verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Look, this is tremendous. This is tremendous, because what does he do when he reads it? They have to know. They have to know what I know. He did not keep it to himself. He was ready to share it with all the people of his nation. Both the high people and the low people. The rich people and the poor people. The people who were well off and the people that weren't. The people in prominent positions and the beggars. Everyone. Because that is who this word is for. Everyone. Everyone. We all must give an account. We all must give an account. There is no one outside of that. We all must give an account. So in verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, a promise to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart. And with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And here it is. They begin, and this is where the reforms begin. The reformation begins in that things begin to change in Israel. When Manasseh was king, he put idols in the temple. He had a house built next to the temple where homosexual men were used by the temple as a form of worship. As wicked. In the mountains, in the high places, all throughout, there were altars to Baal. In the groves, down in the forested areas, there were altars to Ashtaroth and to heavenly beings and things that they saw in the stars and all the celestial signs they worshipped. All sorts of things hidden in the temple, hidden around the temple, in the mountains, in the groves, in people's homes. Everywhere was full of idolatry. Now, before you sit there and you think, wow, how could they have so many idols, so much idolatry in one land? Let me tell you one more story. The first idol God's people ever made in wickedness was a golden calf. Who remembers that story? They made a golden calf. Okay. When Moses was receiving the law and the Ten Commandments had already been proclaimed to the people, right? Thou shalt not worship any graven image. What they did was, while Moses was in the mountain and he took too long to come back, they took gold and they made a calf and they worshiped it. Here's my question. Does anybody know what the name of the golden calf was? They called it Jehovah. They thought, because they used the real name, that their idol was a real God. They thought because they used the real name of the one true living God that they knew of at the time, that their idol was a real God. Was it a real God? No. No. And Moses made sure they knew when he ground it down to powder and made them drink it. And there were many brothers who were put to the sword that day and destroyed. Here's what you need to understand. Idolatry comes in many different forms. Anything you make with your imagination or out of your heart that is not true of who God really is, even if you use the same name, it is still an idol. Now, how many idols are in this land? Even if they use the real name. A lot. There's a lot of idols in my nation too. And I'm repenting for my people at home. But there needs to be people who are repenting for your people here. God desires, listen, He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the fact that this word is being preached here is a sign unto you that God desires men to stand up in broken repentance, humble before the throne of God, and be used by God to make the difference in this place, even in this darkness, even when the law of God and the word of God, the truth of God, the gospel, the true gospel is all but forgotten and hidden. Stand and proclaim the word, even if it costs you everything. Even if it costs you everything. So the reforms begin in Judah. Look in verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Not most of them, all of them. Not, I can keep one and get rid of the rest. Everything that is offensive to the Lord, get rid of it all. Everything. And for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields, and carried the ashes of them to Bethel. Praise God. Praise God. And he doesn't stop there. In verse 5, he puts down the idolatrous priests. He puts down those who burned incense to Baal and to the sun. In verse 6, he brought out the grove. They put a grove in the house of the Lord. Worship of Ashtaroth. It's pleasure. It's they believed it was the god of fertility. So the love of pleasure, the love of sex, the love of those things which are pleasurable to the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, wickedness in the house of the Lord. How much pleasure worship is being done in the so-called houses of the Lord today? The idolatry is the same. They must be torn down and taken out. But he brought the grove out of the house of the Lord and he burned it. He ground it to powder. He broke down the house of the Sodomites. The house that was right there with the temple, that were by the house of the Lord. And the women whose hangings for the grove took it down. He went into the mountains and he tore down the altars, went down into the groves and took them down. He brought tremendous reform to the nation everywhere he came. He tore down the idols. He took away anything that was an offense to God, and he tore it down in the places that he had the authority to do it. Even even idols and altars that had been up in the mountains ever since King Solomon had put them there a very, 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 very long time before that. He tore those down too. And under King Josiah's reign, the nation celebrated the institutes of the Lord, namely the Passover, which is a picture of this gospel message that's being proclaimed to you. The blood of the Lamb saves the people from death. Does that sound familiar? The blood of Jesus Christ has propitiated us. And He's bought and purchased and ransomed our life. So the Passover was an Old Testament sign to show forth the New Testament reality of Christ. But here in the Old Testament, they begin to perform it again. A great Passover. One as such had not been celebrated in Judah ever. It hadn't even been acknowledged almost since the times of Joshua, I believe, in the full measure that was required of them. This was astounding. This was tremendous reformation. This was a beautiful thing. But here's the thing. Do you realize? I want to read you out of Deuteronomy. There's a requirement for all the kings of Judah, all the kings of Israel. They were required to do this. And had they done this, this would not have been a problem. And I'll just read it to you from Deuteronomy 17. And this talks about a king in verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of the kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So any new king of Israel or Judah had to write their own whole copy of the law for themselves. And it shall be to him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life. Why must he do that? Scripture says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. So many people decide for themselves there's some sort of apostle or prophet or king, and they lift their hearts up above their brethren. But this was intended not to be so. That was never God's way. The Scripture makes it very clear. The shepherds of the Lord do not reign over the flock the way the Gentiles do. Now, if any man among you desires to be chief, if any man among you desires to be great, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. Servant leadership is the only leadership in the church. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children and in the midst of Israel. So we have a tremendous man who steps on the scene. A man whose love is for God. A man whose heart is for the law and to do all that is in it. A man whose desire is to be obedient. Now, I want to fast forward in time. Just a little bit. I'm not going to tell you how much time. But we go into the future. Sometime after the reign of Josiah. And I want to take you to the second person. Who's familiar with the prophet Ezekiel? Who's heard of the prophet Ezekiel? Okay. All right. We'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. We're going to learn a little bit about his history. Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 5 through 13. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5 through 15. And he said unto me, Son of man, he's speaking to Ezekiel, lift up your eyes now the way toward the north. So when the Lord tells you to do something, you obey, right? So he says, I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, what does he see? The image of jealousy in the entry. There's an idol in the temple. How did that get there? I thought all the idols were torn down in the days of Josiah, weren't they? Maybe this is hundreds and hundreds of years later. I don't know. Let's keep reading. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, But turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And the Lord, by the Spirit, begins to take Ezekiel in a vision through the temple to see it as it is. Look at verse 10. And Ezekiel says, so I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, every kind of creature that creeps, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel were portrayed upon the walls, round about. Not one idol is in the temple. The whole temple is full of idols. But what about King Josiah? What happened? How did this happen? Let's keep reading. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men. 70 men. These are the ancient men. These are the men in power. These are the men who are in authority. These are the men that all the children of Israel are looking up to guide them. And these 70 men of the ancients, and in the midst of them, stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shapham. Well, that name sounds familiar. With every man his censer in hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And the Lord said, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Do you see what they do in secret when no one's watching? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, in the chambers of his imaginations, in the chambers of his idolatries. For they say, the Lord doesn't see what I'm doing. They say, the Lord seeth not. They say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And they lie. And they lie to themselves, and they lie to their consciences. And they believe that what they're doing, they won't be judged for. But guess what? In that day, when the Son of Man comes forth from the heavens with 10 million of his angels to take flaming fire in vengeance upon those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, and there is no judge but him, for he has come to judge the quick and the dead by the standard of his gospel that he laid forward. That will be the standard by which men's secrets are judged, and that which was whispered in the corners will be shouted from the rooftops, and that which was hidden in the heart will be made known to all. And they will be judged. We will. And he said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see even greater abominations than they do. Do you realize in Deuteronomy chapter 4, again, had they read the law, here's what they would have read. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure. You make anything, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any bird that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. He's going to judge them. Do you know how long it was from the end of Josiah's reign? Josiah, who tore down everything and celebrated one of the most intense, passionate, beautiful Passovers they had ever seen in their history. Do you know how long ago that was from where we're reading now in Ezekiel's day? About 20 years. About 20 years. Do you know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The only man in Judah whose heart was grieved over sin died. And because there was no man who was reformed in heart, the Reformation was lost. It was lost in less than one generation. It was all lost. All the idols were back. All of them. And Ezekiel can't believe it. He didn't realize all the idols were back in the temple. He didn't know. Until Ezekiel chapter 9. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9. The Lord calls heavenly beings, and he says to these heavenly beings, come. And you have one who arrives with an inkhorn. He has an ink and a writing utensil. And the others come have slaying weapons. This is visual imagery of what's happening in the heavenly places that they will see in warfare in physical places. And the Lord said unto them, go into the midst of the city. Here, God's done. Judgment's coming. Here's what He's going to do. Go into the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. The Lord is saying, go out there. Go search the hearts of every single one of these people. Find the ones who are weeping over this sin. Find the ones who are broken over the idolatry. Find the ones who are crying out and are broken over the fact that their nation has returned to darkness so quickly. And mark them well and set them aside. The rest, slay. And to the others, in verse 5, He said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither ye have pity. This is a picture of the judgment to come, because on that day, those who were just fine, living in a state of unrepentant idolatry, whose hearts were not broken or weeping over the fact of the sin that was allowed to grow in the name of the one true God. People whose hearts were not broken over the fact that a false gospel was being preached in the name of a false Christ that couldn't save. And that idolatry was through their whole nation. And they didn't care. In that day of judgment, we will meet with the destroyers and their weapons if we did not care. But listen to me. Listen to me. The Lord raised up Josiah. And the Lord raised up Ezekiel. And listen, it may look very, very dark here today. But I want to give you some encouragement. I really do. I've come to encourage you. In the darkness today, the Lord still raises up Josiah's. The Lord still raises up Ezekiel's reformers. The Lord still raises up Martin Luther's. He still raises up men in God who come to the standard of God's Word, the standard of this Scripture, the infallible Word of God, which is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely authoritative in nature. It is the standard of every facet of our faith and practice, for our worship, for our government, what we do and why we do what we do. And the men of God who will stand up in their generations, hearts weeping, broken, repentant, sighing, and crying for all the abominations that be done in their generation, and say, I will stand on the word of God, and I will proclaim this truth, whatever it costs me. Those men are the very instruments and the very tools God uses to bring not just temporary reformation, but lasting revival. But listen, don't look across the aisle to figure out who it's going to be. Go before this word yourself and say, Lord, break me. Convict me. Like Isaiah, send me. I'll go. And if the Lord calls you to go, go. And be willing to be counted as a fool in your generation. Be willing to be rejected. The Son of God was rejected. He came into a world that He made, and the world did not receive Him. He came unto His own didn't receive Him. But He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Now I want to say this. The Lord raises up Josiah's and Ezekiel's and Martin Luther's. He raises up men of reformed character that are willing to stand in the gap for the people and proclaim this word of truth and not compromise. But I want to give you one last warning from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. We talked about the heart is what needs to be reformed. So Ezekiel chapter 3 is the most terrifying obstacle you will encounter. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 7 is the most terrifying obstacle you will encounter. And the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's just letting him know. The Lord says, "But the house of Israel will not listen to you, for they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." They're bullheaded and they're hard-hearted and they won't listen. If your heart is not broken over this word of God, over the conviction of truth by the Spirit of God, that is the worst, worst state you can possibly be in. Revival and reformation doesn't come until there are broken, weeping, praying men of God who would rather die than see their generation continue to slide in the darkness. So our prayer must be Psalms chapter 85, verse 8. "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let that be our prayer. And as a final word and a final thought, know that you cannot simply reform yourself. This must be a work of God in your hearts and in your consciences. That's why we go in prayer, we labor in prayer, and we go into the Word, and we study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We continually bring our hearts before God to say, "Lord, search me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, cleanse me and lead me in the way everlasting." Remember, the gate is narrow, but the way is just as narrow as the gate. And Christ said, "If any man will follow after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me." God is the agent of reformation. We are the recipients of the activity of the Holy Spirit, which reforms the church in accordance with the Word of God. So, may this truth take root downward and bear fruit upward. Father in heaven, Lord God, I pray that these truths will go deep into the innermost parts of the being of these precious people. Lord God, you have sovereignly declared before the foundation of the world to put these words in their hearing. I pray, Lord God, by your Spirit, you would quicken them, Lord, and raise up a generation of reformers. Raise up a generation of men and women of God, holy and humble and submitted unto the authority of Scripture, who will make a stand for the truth. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.